Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the Kingdom of God. And in the 13th session, we're talking about ordained ministers of God. And this is a very controversial subject. And you need to kind of have the groundwork set for you so that you can get a feel for what was really going on at the time of Christ. What they were dealing with. What were the issues? What was Christ saving them from? We have this idea that he saved us from original sin, and that without his blood, we would be forever condemned. Well, without our repentance, we remain in that formula of condemnation. And we will follow a certain path by our nature, because we will be inspired by the evil forces that influence our minds and our hearts. It will not be God who writes upon our minds and hearts, but it will be the evil influence. Something will be written on our hearts and minds absent of God. We go out of the presence of God. We do things contrary to the ways of God, because we cannot do things in the presence of God that are contrary to the nature of God. It just does not work. And so, even though you may be physically exactly in the same place, your mind and heart is somewhere else, and you're drawn somewhere else when you follow a certain path of thinking. And you are changed by that position in relationship to God. When you really believe in the real God, not all the other artificial and made up and conjured up and philosophical and theological gods that are out there by the thousands, when you believe in the real God, a certain pattern will develop. And we call that pattern the name of God, that character of God, that spiritual DNA of God. We are made in His image. But if we go following other things, we are remade in another image that is maybe a lot like God, but not completely, not fully, not putting on the full armor, the fulfillment of the law in heart and mind. The faith in God, the double tov, in spirit and in truth. We don't just say we believe in God. We, by our faith, are compelled to do things a certain way. And so you can look out in the world at what people are doing. You can say, well, that's not of God. That's actually contrary to the ways of God. That is the absolute opposite of what Jesus said to do. And yet people are doing it and saying they believe in Jesus. Cannot be so. You cannot have it both ways. If you by policy, by intent, by plan, by design, are doing contrary to what Christ said to do, then you are not a follower of Christ. So we know that Christ loved and he gave charity, but the Pharisees loved and gave charity. Even thieves and robbers will love one another and do things for one another in a charitable way. But what is the full nature of Christ? How did he do these things? What methods did he do these things with? We see in James saying that pure religion, unspotted by the world, is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. That is what religion is. And as we've looked, and those of you who have followed along, know that religion, by definition, is not what you think about God. That's your personal belief. That may or may not be true. But religion is actually how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. But that definition does not sit well with people who say there's nothing you have to do, you just believe a thought and then you're suddenly saved. Even though the thought that you're thinking is completely contrary to Christ. The Christ you believe in is not the Christ that was walking around back there preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You believe in another Christ that's made up by ministers who tickle your ears. And so Christ knew he was going to have this. He knew they would creep in, spying out our liberty, with smiles and cajoling touches and tickling your ears and deceive you. Peter talks about it. How you would, through covetousness, be made merchandise again. You would go the wrong way. So, how did Christ bar, and what requirements did and criteria did Christ use to keep his ministers in his true church pure? Well, he did not entice them with, do this, do that, and I will reward you, as if he was prostituting you. You know, do it this way and I will give you gifts. I mean, there's a certain element of that, but he wants you to do it out of love for him. And yes, when you do certain things certain ways, he will give you gifts and bless you. But you have to, part of that doing is why you're doing it. Are you doing it to create your little self-serving congregation? Is there an element of that in what you're doing? Well, there obviously often is, because we are not perfect. We do not come to this path perfected. It is the path, the walking of the path, that may allow us to be perfected. Can we eat of the altars of God as ministers of God? Obviously, that was a rule. What is that all about? Well, the altars of God, why are you eating of the altars of God? Who else eats of the altars of God? Well, the needy of society, because those altars were social welfare systems set up by Abraham and Moses for the welfare of the people. They simply were different from the altars, the welfare systems of Sodom and Gomorrah and Nimrod, because they operated, like John the Baptist says, out of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, like Paul says. And we see Paul doing, carrying funds about, him and Barnabas, and then him coming from Galatia. What were those for? To help the needy in a national network, international network of brotherly love. And of course, now, on a local basis, everybody was helping one another. But what happened if there was a mudslide in your village and the houses were covered up? Who would come? There was a fire up here in Silver Lake many, many years ago that everybody was gathered together in a community hall. And there was this fire. And people tried to escape and people were jumping out windows and jumping off of the roof. And lots of people were killed and injured. And there was not enough people and not enough resources to help everybody out. Somebody jumped on horseback and rode 50 miles to a near town, another town, Paisley, and told them of the problem. And he had told people along the way. And buckboards with blankets and food and bandages were on the way. Because the natural scheme of things in society is that society is bound together. When something happens to you, it's as if it happens to me. But if you create a system where everybody binds themselves to a matrix of rulers, and they compel the offerings of the people, you will develop a different nature in your society. You will cater to a different character in mankind that has crept in over the centuries. And that is because those systems are covetous. They desire men who exercise authority to take away from their neighbors. But the system of God, the Spirit of God, the DNA of God, is you do it out of love for one another. Nobody had to load up their buckboard and ride to Silver Lake, but they did it. Because in those days, communities were still bound together. And that spirit is not completely blocked out of America. We see it in many instances, especially during disasters. Today is the anniversary of the 1906 San Francisco earthquake. Do you think the spirit in San Francisco of camaraderie and help and assisting one another is the same as it was in 1906? I don't think so. Also today, I actually stayed up rather late last night because I felt like there would be an activity on the sun. And I actually monitor. I don't do this all the time. I know other people who monitor it, and they'll send me emails when things happen. And I got that email this morning, but I had already seen what happened is there was an M-class flare on the sun, M7, which is pretty big. It's not extremely big. It's not X-class or Omega flare or anything, but it's earthbound. And a peculiar thing happens in the proton flux around the Earth when a full halo explosion goes on the sun that's headed to the Earth, and you'll see an instantaneous change in the proton flux. Now, I know this goes over most of the people's heads, but these are part of the signs in the sun that we will see, but they are reflections of things that are happening here on the Earth, because the universe is bound together in a network, a spiritual network of connection that we see manifested in the electronic universe. But everything came originally out of spirit, so the patterns are in both realms of what is in the spiritual realm is also taking place in the physical realm. And if you see the spiritual realm, you have an insight into what is happening in the physical realm. But today, everybody eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is their source, is information, knowledge that they gather. And they think of knowledge as power. And knowledge is power. But knowledge can be manipulated. Don't see this. See this. Look at this. Sleight of hand. The magician comes in and makes you think this way. Recent contact in another country was very concerned about the fact that I quoted certain people. And I say in the beginning of one of my books, actually the first book I wrote, because I'm a big user of quotes, you know, don't take my word for it, kind of thing. But I don't want you to take anybody else's word for it either. And I quote in the book very clearly that I would even quote, you know, I quote Plato. And I disagree with Plato in many things. But he says, strange times are these in which we live when old and young are taught falsehoods in school. And the one man that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. A lunatic and a fool. Well, Plato had some ideas that I consider foolish. But he was right about that. Strange times are the when children are taught falsehoods in school. The mere fact that you have schools was an interesting concept. Because people didn't have schools. Schools are for fish. People taught one another. Fathers teach thy son. But we get this idea of the collective, as if the collective has authority, and really, the more you move in that direction, the more you prepare yourself to be under tyrants. Because you're taking rights and responsibilities that are individually endowed to every man and concentrating them in a few. Like plutonium, that brings about a reaction. When you concentrate them, something changes. But anyway, I go on to say, this book is a beginning. It is not intended to supply an answer. And the king shall answer, I quote in Matthew 25:40. And then I say, the quotes are not meant to establish an authority in your mind. And then I quote again in 1 John. Little children, let no man deceive you. Because, see, all men are liars, as David would say. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Yeah, because all words are deception. Because words are symbols of ideas. And it's precept upon precept. It's concepts of God upon concepts of God in a uniform way. So God is the same yesterday as he is today. But we change the meaning of words in our own mind. And others will change them too, like in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. Who wrote that? That's not what the original text says. The original text says, be diligent to show thyself approved. The word is always translated diligent, means diligent. Now, certainly you could be diligent in study, but somebody added the word study. So why did somebody add the word study instead of the word diligent, which is the way it's translated everywhere else in the Bible? Because being diligent doesn't necessarily have anything to do with study. Well, the people who added it are scholars, because scholars think it's what you think and what you know because they're in love with knowledge. But knowledge comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's our brains figuring it out. It's a place of vanity to imagine that. And it's the tree of life. It's God revealing to us. This is what Christ said he would build his church on. Blessed are you, Simon, because you are a Peter, because you know this, not by flesh and blood, the knowledge of men, by study. But it has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. But that's a very risky area, this revelation of God. Because a lot of people think that God revealed to them that they're supposed to go do some terrible deed. And he didn't. It's another God that told them that, or another source, or another influence. So we have things like the Bible guiding us, saying, you know, I think you're off the track. And so Christ gave his ministers certain tracks to follow, certain criteria to being a minister. If you want to be one of my disciples, just one of my students, that's what disciple means, you have to sell all you have, all your property. That's just not going to go down well with modern day ministers. Oh, yeah, we don't have to do it. It's not Old Testament, guys. Christ said it. He said you are not to be like the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It is not to be that way with you. So therefore you're to be benefactors but not to exercise authority in doing so. This is the whole purpose of religion, pure religion. Because the world exercises authority one over the other. The systems of the world are based on power. There are socialist states that compel the offerings of the people. This single idea overturns modern Christianity and says, you have gotten far from the kingdom of heaven. You have need of repentance to turn around. You see, why did Constantine say get baptized to the people of Milan? His own social welfare system was so racked with corruption and inadequacies. He's spending all this money on wars. And his government was in serious financial trouble. And he said, no, you guys got to do it like the Christians who do it through faith, hope, and charity. Now I'll give you a jump start. I'll give you millions upon millions of dollars worth of land, which I've taken from other people, and silver and altars and even temple buildings. I will give you all those things, but you guys have to start taking care of yourselves. But the people of Milan didn't follow the criteria of Christ. They didn't even know what it was. They didn't know how the church operated. And modern church is born out of that, lacking the knowledge and understanding of how the early church was operating. And so now if you go back into history and go look at other areas of society that were Christian, but not like the Christians of Constantine, we see a pattern. A network of people in small congregations linked together by a network of ministers who cared as much about the next congregation as they did their own, who were supplied by free will offerings and took care of the needy, and in times of great difficulty, they pooled their efforts of charity into the hands of men they trusted to see to the needs of people in areas that were extremely hard hit by plagues, by wars, by famines, by floods, by whatever. They came to one another's aid through charity, creating the bonds of society, a different kind of bond, the elements of Christ, as opposed to the elements of the world. The word elements of the world, what are they talking about there? Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what does that mean? If you don't know that word world there, one of five translated world in the New Testament alone, actually means constitutional order and system of government. And if you don't know that the word elements is also translated rudiments of the world, and it has to do with the elements of the constitutional order and system of government, the rudiments of that system, then you're going to have a different idea as to what he's talking about. and you can be led astray and confused. So we see that in Galatians. But you also see it in Galatians 4:9, where he talks about the beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Why? How do you get in bondage? What should be for your welfare becomes that bondage. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What is that spoil? That means take a spoil. And vain deceit after the traditions of men. Remember the traditions of Corbin, of the Pharisees, made the word of God to none effect. And he says, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's in Colossians. So in this Colossians 2:8, we see these rudiments of the world, meaning those same elements. It's translated rudiments sometimes, elements sometimes, of the world. What world? The constitutional order and system of government of men like Rome. You could be taking from those benefits, from those benefactors who exercise authority, but that would be a snare and a trap, and it would make you of the world. Not just simply in the world, but actually of the world, because you were sustained of their benefits. But he goes on in 2:20 to say, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, again, not the planet, not the elements of the planet, but the rudiments of the constitutional order and system of government. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Again, that word ordinances, like the word tradition. These are things that we see over and over again. The word paradosis that we saw in Colossians 2:8. In Colossians 2:20, we see the word ordinance, which is a separate word that means to be subject to ordinances, to be subject to decrees. Remember, these are the men who did contrary to the decrees of Caesar, not because they were rebels, but because they had another king, one Jesus. And they also had another table of benefits to eat at. A table that was not a snare and a trap. A table that provided their welfare. And it was so successful, Constantine tried to emulate that system. So we need to ask ourselves, what are the elements of the kingdom of God? What are the elements of the church? What are the elements of Christ? What are the criteria? What are the ordinances and decrees of Christ? Because he gave specific instructions. And this is where the modern church doesn't want to go, because it takes away their power and control. It makes them, by the nature of these directives of Christ, it requires that they live by faith and trust. They not only do not exercise authority over the people, they empower the people to make choices and sacrifice. They do have power over that which the people freely give, because what they freely give must be given entirely. And the church is a body. It is the body of Christ. Now, specifically, it is the body of Christ. Generally, it may include the congregations of the people, but the congregations of the people are free assemblies. They carry no responsibility or bondage other than what they choose to do out of their own hearts in any given moment. Any other type of society takes away the freedom of choice, the liberty of the people. But most people will not be able to live in such a society, because it requires personal sacrifice to make such a society work. You have to be what? Diligent. Back to that word again. Diligent. And you need to create those living altars of stone. And as altars of Adama, altars of earth, altars of clay, living clay, you sacrifice upon those altars, entrusting men that you see the character of Christ in. If you don't see the character of Christ in them, then they aren't the ministers of Christ. If you see them making themselves rich at your expense, no, they aren't of Christ. But they can eat of the altar. But you must set the table of the Lord. They are that table. You set it. You by taking on the character of Christ in sacrifice for love of one another. And we'll talk more about the character of Christ's table as opposed to the tables of the world that are a snare when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back. Let's take a look at Numbers 18:20, because God is the same today as He was yesterday, so we're going to see some same parallels. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part amongst them. I am thy part and thine inheritance amongst the children of Israel. Very important. Have no inheritance in their land. Do your leaders have an inheritance in your land? Well, it's really easy to resolve that question. If your leaders have an inheritance in your land, just ask yourself, is their inheritance tax? then when you die, they get a portion. So they have an inheritance in your land. Do they get to tell you what you can do on what you think is your land? Well, of course they do, because you only have legal title, and legal title does not include the beneficial interest. They regulate the beneficial interest. And if you don't pay the tax on the property tax, the tribute tax, they take it away from you. Now, I'm not saying rebel against that. I'm saying understand, how did you get to that place where you don't have a right to the beneficial interest of land that you think you bought? They can take it away from you if you don't pay them. And if you die, they will take an inheritance tax because your ministers have an inheritance in the land. But in Israel, the ministers, the public ministers of the people who operated for the people, by the people, in service of those people, had no inheritance in the land of the people. They didn't control them like all the other kings who have dominion and hold the right of your ownership and control it. They didn't do that. You were free souls under God, but society still has its needs. And see, that's where the ministers of Christ's government come in. They don't own the land. They have no inheritance in the land. They certainly have no inheritance in your land. They cannot force your offerings. They are an intentional community that lives by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Exactly what it says in the Bible. Exactly what you are not doing in the modern church. So this is an indictment of you, but it is also a rebuke of you. It is also a calling for you to make straight the way of the Lord, because you've been going the crooked way. You've been taking care of the needy of your society by praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, something Jesus said you were not to do, which is clearly coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of those men who exercise authority, because those men will come and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. But you will be snared by that welfare. I don't know how many different ways I can say it. Some people, it's starting to sink in, and they're starting to gather the way Christ gathered the Christians, the followers of Christ, and starting to become those clay altars that operate by love and charity. You haven't been doing it for so long. You don't even know what a Christian is anymore. In Numbers 18:23, he goes on in this same section of explaining how this works. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the word tabernacle is the same word for tent. So we think when they say tabernacle, they're talking about the big tent. And of course, they had to service that, but that was only the highest in their network, which was a network of those who served the best, and servants of servants of servants, because they were all servants, because they were all titular, because they all had no authority. They were all naked as far as authority is concerned. So they did take care of the big tabernacle. But when you see the words tabernacle of the congregation, they're talking about the tents of the congregation. That's the individual homes, the individual family units. They were to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that amongst the children of Israel, the place where God prevails, they have no inheritance. Amongst the children, they have no inheritance. They have no right to take tribute, to take an inheritance tax. It's a different kind of government based on the perfect law of liberty. And then that very next verse, Numbers 18:24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, the place where God prevails, the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, amongst the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance, no right to take from the children. But what the children choose to give in the form of tithes, why tithes? 10 families in a congregation. So whatever they give is a tenth. It's not necessarily 10% of everything gross, product of the family or any of that stuff. It has to do with their share of 10 families. and they tithe to them according to their service, which it also states in the Bible. Not according to some sort of numerical obligation where if they don't give a full 10%, the Levite gets a kick in their door. That's the other systems operate that way. And it creates a different society and a different kind of people. Numbers 26:62. And those that were numbered of them were 20,300, all males from a month old and upwards. And they were not numbered amongst the children of Israel because there was no inheritance given them amongst the children of Israel. No inheritance given. Deuteronomy, therefore shall, 18:2, in case you want to look it up, therefore shall, and read it in context, they have no inheritance amongst the brethren of the Lord, is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. So they could eat of the table, the altar of God, because this is to support themselves. But of course, you wouldn't want to see them living in the lap of luxury and widows having to give their last mite into the treasury by forced offerings established through ordinances of men, which is exactly what happened. When they got the baptism of Herod instead of the baptism of Christ, they had to pay in to the Corban, the treasury of Herod. And I've pointed out during recent excavations, fairly recent excavations, in Israel, we see that the priest's quarters were actually even more lavish than the king's quarters. More expensive. And we see this every day today. Many of the ministers, the famous ministers, are extremely wealthy, millionaires. And they're held up on pedestals. And they're thought, oh, they're great. But the actual service of this tabernacle of God, this church of God, that youth where you went, if you had a need, your social welfare was entirely, and we've done program after program showing you the history of this in New Zealand and the United States, showing you that all the welfare was taken care of by charity, charitable institutions, by the church. Church started moving away from it more and more, and other charitable institutions came up. But the reality is, a society that operates on that charity will remain free. A society that operates on force will go into bondage. And that's exactly what's taking place. And what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. In John 16:15, we see, all things that are the Father's hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. In John 17:10, we say, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. These are the ministers that were to live in the world, but not of the world. All these rich ministers that you see out there today in modern Christianity, which is more in common with the Pharisees than Christ, depend upon the men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority for their social welfare. And those men who exercise authority have an inheritance in their property. And so there's a huge controversy about 501c3 churches, which is terribly misunderstood. All churches are considered 501c3. But if you obtain that status by application, you become, as they say in their literature, strictly regulated. Why? Because that institution is an institution of the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That institution is an institution of the state. It's no longer an institution of Christ because it is incorporated under the state. It is applied and prayed to the state for benefits and becomes strictly regulated. But the church who wishes to remain separate, how do they do that? Well, they have to comply with Christ. And if they actually complied with Christ, they would be separate. But the ministers themselves have to live in the world, but not of it. And many of these churches that don't want to apply for their 501c3 status and therefore keep their church free, which is even the IRS publications talk about this. They understand it better than most of the churches do. But these ministers, they often are of the world themselves. They themselves have an inheritance in the rulers and benefactors of the world. They have their Social Security, which is the Corbin of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect because it was based on force and not on love. Always Israel was based on free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. The early church was based on free will offerings, provided all the social welfare because they were cast out of the systems that depended on men who called themselves benefactors. And they knew they couldn't go back to that. But today, men have crept in to spy out our liberty and taught with vain words a false gospel, saying it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you believe in Jesus, which of course you don't, because you do contrary to what he says to do. What can I say? You are. And you have need of repentance. Now we talk in the church about licensed ministers. On the other hand, those who are not ordained as members of what we call orders, which is simply a congregation of ministers. Now, a congregation of ministers is part of the corpus of Christ because they have no inheritance except what in Christ himself. They have no inheritance. They cannot look to the world. I mean, truly ordained ministers, any ordained minister or man who claims he is ordained but is praying at the altars of the civic altars of society that operate by force are doing contrary to Abraham, Moses, John the Baptist, and certainly Jesus Christ, and certainly the early church. They're all doing contrary. And I don't care if they're Jews or Hindus or Buddhists or Christians. They're all doing contrary to Christ. Now, I mean, at least the Jews and the Hindus are not claiming to do things according to Christ, but the sin is compounded in the modern church because they claim to be following Christ, but they take his name in vain because they are not actually doing what his name would require, his character would require. Now, as to the Jews, they do contrary to what Moses said and what Abraham said, and the Muslims too. If they are dependent upon men who call themselves benefactors, rulers of the earth, fathers of the earth, who exercise authority one over the other, they have all betrayed the prophets. And they can go to their mosques or their synagogues, and they are all in violation of God's plan. All. Boy, is that a bold statement. How can I be so bold to say that? Because it's true. But anyway, we talk about a licensed minister. What is a licensed minister? He's someone who helps ordained ministers until maybe someday he chooses to become ordained. And the people are so crippled, the elders are so crippled in understanding the ways of the kingdom, this idea of taking care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. I have people who are very nice guys who go to church regularly. And they said, well, the church couldn't do this. It would just bankrupt us immediately. Well, but you have insurance. Oh, yeah, well, the insurance company can afford. Well, why can the insurance company afford it, not the church? Well, because you're sending your insurance payment to the insurance company. You're not sending it to the church. So, of course, the church can't afford it. Besides, let's take a look at your church. Look at this beautiful building. Look at this big screen TV. Look at the pension plan for your ministers. Wow, they got it better than you do. That's not what Christ was. Christ was different. And that's what Christ's ministers are different. They are the poor preachers. Even if they were rich, they would make themselves poor to be of service to God's people. Now, not service to everybody who qualifies as poor, but everybody who qualifies as seeking the kingdom of God. The father of the prodigal son did not go to the faraway country, look for his son, and start sending him checks regularly when his master didn't give him enough. He ran out to meet his son when his son was returning to serve in his father's house. Our charity should be doing the same. Charity is a responsibility. And if you exercise it with responsibility, you will not commit the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and weaken the poor, which is the habit of many today. Anyway, a licensed minister is licensed by who? By the church? No! When do we have the authority to license a minister to do a job? License is permission to do that which you are otherwise not permitted to do by law. When the people license you to be their individual minister, Since the congregation is not a collective, it's not an unincorporated association, it's not a corporation, each member of this free assembly that will depart with all the rights that they entered in with, except what they lay upon the altar, they don't have a right to that anymore, but their right to choose remains with them. They license a minister. And how do they do that? By giving him a contribution. They said, "We say, we testify that we believe that you seek to do the will of Christ. We believe that. And here's the test. I give to you freely, completely, this gift. Show me what you can do with it." Just like the man who, you know, the parable of Christ. 3 denarii, 2 denarii, or talents, and 1 talent. This one did well with it. This one did well with it. We give them more. This one did nothing with it. We give him nothing. That choice is in your hands as kings and priests of the kingdom. This is how a free government actually operates. You have the choice to enrich your ministers to do righteousness. Many people enrich their ministers so that because their ministers are so good at making them feel righteous when they don't actually have to do any righteous things. But this will be to their condemnation. So that's what a licensed minister is. But in order for him to operate by the authority of Christ, he really needs the testimony of the men of Christ. Now, he can go without it, certainly. And Christ has stories about that. They said, "These men weren't with us, but they say they're doing things in your name." He says, "Let them." He didn't say that they were the church. He just said, "Let them do it. They're not against me." Because they were still operating by faith, hope, and charity. But the church is an actual, there's only one church. Is His Holy Church it? Yes, but where is His Holy Church? Is it? Are we it? Are we the only ones? Am I the only one in His Holy Church? I hope not. I hope there are many out there that are beginning to repent and turn to the ways of Christ. At the time of John the Baptist, most people were not following the ways of Abraham and Moses. They said they were. Just like people today say they are following the ways of Jesus Christ. We show you completely that they're not. They're following actually in the Corban of the Pharisees, because the Corban of the Pharisees was this system of social welfare set up by Herod that required compelled offerings and needed scribes to keep accountings. You had to pay in. You could be arrested if you didn't pay in the right amount. So anyway, a licensed minister, on the other hand, who is not ordained, may belong to the world. He may still have the numbers of the world and be of the world and all these things and owe service to the world, to the unrighteous mammon, and may only devote part of his time to the people. But it's a start. It's a baby step. Because his church is not a federal employer, it has no in-house means to pay salaries or wages to men and women who owe part of their labor to the world. What world? That constitutional order and system of government that operates by the Corban of the Pharisees, making the word of God to none effect. They may still owe him. That's the unrighteous mammon, and they may have to pay it, whatever they owe. Owe no man anything. You have to be righteous in your covenants and contracts and with your constitutions. But the church is separate from that state. If the ministers of the church are not of the world, they have to be out of the world, in it but not of it, separate, holy. So this is why you need the ordained minister. And the ordained minister, in order for him to be a part of the church in service, need to bear witness to his service. And what do we use? We use the testimony of the people. 2 or more witnesses recognize him. And this is what we call the Sacred Purpose Trust. What he has been given makes him a trustee. Now, we have different levels of this. We have a Sacred Purpose Trust, a Friends of His Church Trust. We have other institutions that are church-controlled institutions, but that are still in the world. They have not yet been washed clean. Because the people are not yet washed clean. How do they wash clean? Well, of course, some people just suddenly throw away their IDs and take off across the desert saying, "I'm free, I'm free." But that's not the plan that we see Christ doing. It's not the plan that we see Abraham doing. It's not the plan that we see Moses doing. it's not what we see prophesied, that dry bones come together and the sinew comes upon them. This dead body of Christ, which is not dead, will rise again as those who really love the real Christ begin to conform to His ways. And those people who want to repent and head back to their Father's house will start doing so by becoming those altars of clay, still being friends with the unrighteous mammon, but seeking the Spirit of Christ to let it come in as a process of repentance. And the actual repentance, say at baptism, is saying, I'm turning around, I'm going the other way. I'm going to go towards the way of the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity, and I'm not going to be looking to the way of force and fear and violence, which is the way of Cain and Nimrod and Lamech and so many who have gone before. That is your choice. This way of a license or a commission minister is just a minister on a mission. The people may choose to support him or whatever, and an ordained minister gives him a letter, a commission, saying, I think you really want to serve Christ, and I'm going to bear witness from this other jurisdiction, this jurisdiction of love. I'm going to bear witness that I think that you're going to actually serve Christ. And he becomes a missionary, not yet ordained, but a minister just the same. Can do many and almost all the things that a minister can do, but he may not be in an order. But he be recognized by that order and receive the blessings of that order and may receive a letter of travel or a mission letter or whatever, same as the licensed minister. But he's not licensed by the church. It is that the church believes that the people actually want him to be their minister. And so this is the level at which he has reached. And maybe through the process of service, he will reach other levels, if he so chooses to go and work with other people. This is the way there were many disciples. Some followed, some did not. So the licensed minister do what we call ex officio. They can provide all the sacerdotal services and support needed that any minister can provide, but he acts ex officio. He's not a part of that ordained body that has met the criteria of Christ and have no inheritance in the land. He may still have that, and it's transitional. Now, we know that the unrighteous, and Christ talked about this, be friends with the unrighteous mammon, for when it fails, you will be suitable for more righteous habitations. That's exactly what the licensed minister is doing. He is still paying his tally of breaks, just like in the days of Moses. He is still serving his masters, but he also is beginning to travel back to the ways of Christ and serving the people through faith, hope, and charity. And this allows for this learning process to take place, this blessing process to alter you, to remake you in the image of God. And there's so much more I could tell you about this from a spiritual point of view, but I want you to put this together and start to think about these things and contemplate this in spirit and in truth. And until you do understand fully, which will not be because you listen to me, but because you listen to Christ in your own heart. What is Christ telling you? What does Christ want you to do? Live by perfect law of liberty, or live by the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and rule over the people, like Nimrod, like Baal? Well, until you repent and turn around and head back to the kingdom of God, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.